Please turn with me to Mark 5, 21 to 43. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will get one to you. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 5, 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace. From day to day, to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays, have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out breathe candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And so utters Macbeth as he hears the news that his wife had died. These words that Shakespeare kind of penned kind of allows us to see the despair of life, the futility, the hopelessness, the gloom. And perhaps some of us in here today are feeling just as gloomy. Or maybe you are facing something hopeless in your life. Maybe a situation that is very difficult. And you're feeling kind of like Macbeth today. Angry, upset, frustrated, disappointed. And I believe that if that is you, God might have a word for you. And for those of you who cannot think of something that is very despairing, still listen up. Maybe because something is coming your way and God wants you to be ready for it. Let me pray for us before we begin. God, this morning I know for a fact that there are folks in here who are frustrated and upset, facing maybe a difficult situation, maybe with people, with relationships, or maybe with things, because I'm one of them. Lord God, all of us can think of a despairing and hopeless situation. And we pray that you would speak to us. Now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Please open your Bibles back to Mark chapter 5. We are continuing our journey through this book. And two weeks ago, when I was up here again last time, we talked about Jesus visiting this man who had been possessed by a legion of demons. Now, Jesus, in today's passage, had crossed over the lake back to the west side of the lake, and he was confronted with a mob scene. And just as everywhere else that we see in the Bible, that whenever Jesus goes and does something great, a mob just follows. And he was in the center, in the middle of this mob. And we hear that, this story opens with a crisis situation. Somebody in despair, somebody feeling hopeless. A man by the name of Jairus. And we read in the passage that he was a synagogue ruler. Doesn't mean that he was the ruler, the head of the synagogue, which was the meeting place for the Jews, but does mean that he was part of the committee, a part of the leadership of the synagogue. But this man ran to Jesus and was desperate. And he braved being ridiculed by his peers and perhaps rejected or suffer a backlash later on because he goes to this renegade rabbi, Yeshua of Nazareth. And it says in the passage that he falls on his knees and earnestly pleads for him, probably because he had tried all sorts of other methods, all sorts of other remedies. He's tried to go to all the doctors because his dear daughter was fatally ill. So he falls at Jesus' feet and pleads earnestly for help. And in verse 24, we see that Jesus actually follows him, and Jesus consents, but on the way, Jesus was interrupted by another crisis. And I kind of like it how Mark records these stories because it is kind of like a story sandwich within a story, kind of like the movie Inception, where you have different levels. Now, there's a level of the Jairus' crisis, and then suddenly there's a deeper level, another person with another crisis, a woman. A woman who had been struggling with an illness. And we actually look at verse 25 and verse 26. We see that here was a woman probably suffering from a gynecological illness, an ailment where she was bleeding, not just for a month, not just for a couple of months, which would have warranted a hospitalization and going to the doctors, but she's been bleeding for 12 years. And it says that she suffered a great deal and had seen many doctors. And that she probably had gone to see different doctors and they all charge her money. And it says that she had spent all she had. She had no more money. But instead of getting better, she was getting worse. Now, according to Jewish law, such a woman would also be ostracized from society because a woman who was having a discharge was considered unclean. And to be unclean for 12 years meant that nobody could touch her and remain ceremonially clean. Somebody who is ostracized not only by society, but considered unclean by God. So somebody who feels abandoned, who feels that life is hopeless. But anyway, to make a long story short, this woman had an encounter with Jesus, and she was healed instantaneously. Verse 29, it says, immediately she was healed. Immediately she felt that she was freed from this illness. But alas, this episode took just a little too long. Perhaps it took 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. In any case, it was too long for Jairus because while Jesus was dealing with this woman, and we know the story, this woman came and touched his robe, and because of somehow something happened, she was totally freed, but Jesus said, "Who touched me?" and all that, and on. It took too long for Jairus because then men came from Jairus' house to tell Jairus, "Your daughter is dead." And they said these words in verse 35. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And that is the theme for today's message. Why bother the teacher anymore? And I believe actually this sentence, this phrase, this question summarizes the attitude and the mentality of our day and how we actually look at life and how we look at the Christian faith. Why bother the teacher anymore? Let's dissect this a little bit and maybe just look at the first two words. Why bother? What is the real question behind these two words? What were these people suggesting to Jairus, who had come to Jesus for help because he was in a hopeless situation? Why bother Jesus? Why bother? Behind it, really, actually, they were saying, does Jesus even really care? And I think that today many people have the same question. Why bother? Does anyone really care? Now, contrary to what some people say, that our age is an age of agnosticism, atheism, where we say there's no God, I don't think our age is really characterized by atheism. I think our day is characterized by cynicism, a very jaded, a very negative way of looking at life. Now, cynicism didn't start out that way. It was actually a Greek philosophy that talked about virtue and being in harmony with nature. But nowadays, cynicism means something totally different. It means an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity, especially a general distrust of the integrity or professed motives of others. We become cynical because we don't trust anybody anymore. Anything good comes along, we just dismiss it as something bad. Anything bad comes along, we say, hey, that is what life is about. Nobody cares because we've been betrayed by too many people. Some of you might have heard that this is called the postmodern age. And most of us sitting in here are considered postmoderns, that you actually were born after 1982. And that you actually lived with the hopes that people in the modern era, like the 1940s and 50s and 60s, that they would actually, their promises would ring true, that they would promise, because they had promised us. The older generation had promised this generation that life was going to be really nice with all their structures and clear-cut shapes and buildings and technology and all the ways that we verbalize everything and put everything in concrete rules. The moderns have told their children that our lives are going to become more like something you could see in the TV show Star Trek, The Next Generation, where everything is clean and beautiful, where people don't have to work that hard. They can spend most of their time just exploring and learning. Food will be readily available. Everything would be pure and wholesome. But instead, our age, our world, if you look around, is anything but Star Trek Next Generation. Everywhere we see, it reminds us more of I'm Legend. It's in a post-apocalyptic kind of a world where we see pollution everywhere. We see people cheating each other. We see oil spills all over the place. And we see financial struggles. And some of us worry that one day all the money that we've been made and that has been made and put into Social Security would be gone and taken up by all the moderns. So we realize that people have cheated us, and we cannot trust anybody anymore. So this age is marked by cynicism. Why bother? We feel that nobody cares. Nobody's out there. We cannot wait for anybody else to show up. We are all alone. And even in the church, amongst Christians, we really don't really think there's anybody who's going to come to our rescue. Because when bad things happen, we ask, does God really know what's going on in my life? If he does know, is God really strong enough to do something? If God is really strong enough to do something, is he close enough to do something in my life? If God does know and he is strong and he is close by, is God really good enough to do something in my life? Many people say, no, God is not knowing what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not strong, he's not close, and he's not good. He doesn't care. So why bother? But in this passage, Jesus demonstrates to us that he does care. That he does know what's going on. He is strong enough. He is close enough. He is good enough to care deeply about you and me, about our situation that we are even thinking about in our minds right today. And yet when Jesus offered to help Jairus, he said, don't worry about it. Let's just believe. I'll just go. And he goes to Jairus' house and he sees all these people, professional mourners, hired to wail and sing short choruses and clap their hands and just wail even more. And the people are hired to do this in the funeral service. He tells them to get out of there because the girl is not dead. She's only asleep. Of course, it's a figure of speech. And what happens? Then verse 40, it says, they laughed at him. Again, cynicism. Why bother? And the word laugh there is only used in this context in the whole Bible. It's not like out of a laughter out of joy. It's a laugh out of derision, out of ridicule. They're basically mocking Jesus. Jesus said, she's sleeping. She's not really dead because I'm going to go and wake her up. They laughed at him. That again shows us how much cynicism is in our world. Not just here, but even back then in Jesus' day. We don't really believe that God cares or God really is there to help. But Jesus does something amazing. He raises a dead girl back to life. In fact, all three stories in Mark chapter 5, in this passage, we see two stories. In the previous story, with the guy who's been possessed by all these demons, all three stories talk about Jesus stepping across boundaries. Jesus going into somebody's territory. Jesus crossing over all these boundaries and barriers that's set up by man. He goes to the demoniac, who was unclean because he lived among the tombs. Anybody who lives and touches the tombs is naturally unclean. But Jesus, being a rabbi, a teacher, somebody who's religious, still going to that extent and sometimes crossing geographical barriers, as he did with Legion, demonstrates that he is willing to cross boundaries. And with a woman with a bleeding, that naturally was considered unclean. But Jesus allowed her to touch him. And here again, a young girl, Jairus' daughter, who is dead. Somebody who's dead is naturally, in Jewish law, considered unclean. Jesus held her hand, brought her back to life. What Jesus is really demonstrating is that Jesus will cross all barriers, and he does traverse all boundaries, even the barrier between heaven and earth, to come here into our lives, to interact with us, because he cares deeply. We say, why bother? But Jesus bothers. Jesus bothers to come into our world. A father and his daughter was driving in a car. And they had the windows rolled down and enjoying the breeze as the summer wind that came in. And they were enjoying, having a great old time. And suddenly, a huge bumblebee flies in through the window. And the little girl in the passenger seat starts screaming and says, "Daddy, there's a bee, there's a bee!" Because the girl was hyper-allergic to bee stings. "Daddy, he's going to sting me, he's going to sting me." The father pulls the car aside, tries to shoo the bee out of the car, out of the windows. But the bee was just kind of kept flying, and the girl starts to go crazy. The father finally just kind of cups that bee with his hand against the windshield and waits for the inevitable. And out of sheer pain, he just lets go, and the bee lands on the little girl, and the little girl says, and it was still crawling, the little girl just says, "Daddy, Daddy, the bee's still here. It's going to sting me. It's going to sting me." And the father says, "No, it's not going to sting you." And he holds out his hand. There it is, the stinger, right inside it. Many religions talk about God. Many religions talk about how God is and is like a judge. How God must be like a toy maker, a clockmaker who winds up the clock and lets this universe kind of unwind. Many religions talk about a God being an impersonal force, someone we would return to somehow after we die. But the Bible reveals a God, that God himself who reveals to us through the scriptures talks about himself being a father who cares deeply about you and about me. The Bible says God so loved this world, God so loves you and me, that he gave his only one son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will not perish but have eternal life. And there's evidence that he does care, that there's still a stinger in the hands. When we say, "Why bother?" those people must have meant that, oh, Jesus is very busy. He must have something else in his mind. He must be like busy with 10,000 other things. But Jesus was saying, I bother to come to you because I deeply care about you. You are a priority to me. They say, "Why bother the teacher?" The teacher part. What they're really saying, and the question that invokes, is who is Jesus? Or specifically, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Now, it is true. Many people in the world think of Jesus as a teacher. And he was a great one at that. Some people say that Jesus is a prophet. Even our Muslim friends think that he was a wise man. Some people think of him as a sage, as the leader of a movement, or the leader of a religion. And true. But if Jesus was only a teacher, only a prophet, only a sage, only a leader, all Jesus could do and would do is to inspire others. And he does inspire many people to love their enemies, and to turn the other cheek, and do all these nice things. But who is Jesus to you? I'm so baffled by that story inside the story, when all these people are crowding around Jesus, and Jesus was rubbing shoulders, literally, with hundreds, if not thousands of people, because they're all crowding around Jesus, all trying to get something out of Jesus, or maybe just there to watch, because Jesus was this great teacher who'd do miracles for them. All these people touching Jesus, and yet only one person truly touched Jesus' back. Only one person, with all these people surrounding him and touching and pushing against him, only one woman, an ostracized woman, a woman who has been abandoned by society, only one person really reached out to Jesus. Likewise, today, there are many people who go to church. You and I are amongst them. Even just this morning, probably thousands, if not millions, if not billions, of people are gathering around in different churches, locations, worshiping and calling themselves Christians. So many people having interactions with Jesus because they're rubbing against Jesus. But how many truly reach out to Jesus just like this woman did? It really depends on who we think Jesus is. Because if Jesus is only a teacher, all we can reach out for is knowledge. All we can reach out is more inspiration, more information. And I think the difference lies in who we believe Jesus is. In verse 35, the men who came from Jairus' house said, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And it says in verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus said this to the synagogue ruler, to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now, the woman who was bleeding and Jairus, they exercised this. They believed. They exercised their belief and it changed their lives. It changed, in Jairus' case, it changed his daughter. They believed. Now, the word belief is the same word. In the original language, it's the same word that is translated as faith. Believe and to have faith is the same concept. Now, there's a certainty. There's almost a certainty you can read from their words. There's a certainty of what their belief really means. There's a certainty that Jesus would help them. In verse 28, the woman said, "If I just touch his clothes," what does it say? "I will be healed." Now, that is faith. And then verse 23, the same thing with Jairus. He says, "Please, Jesus, please come and put your hands on her, my daughter, so that she will be healed." There's an absolute certainty. They believed. But what is faith? Now, the Bible actually defines that for us in the book of Hebrews. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But if you actually look at this, wait, where is that? No, it's not there. Okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, some people would just call that wishful thinking. I'm sure I don't see something. I have faith that I'm going to become a millionaire. Is that going to happen? Hey, maybe it might happen. I don't know. Never know. Or a little child saying, "I have faith that I can fly," and then proceeds to jump off a building. Yeah, you fly for a little bit. Yeah. But that's not really flying. It's very different from an engineer who says, or an engineer in aeronautics, designing something, and he says, "I have faith that I can fly." Now, faith, just like love, is ambiguous, is vague, if you just look at the word by itself. I'll try to explain what that means. Some of you have heard this before. Because nowadays, a lot of people say, "Have faith." Have you heard that before? Some people come to us and say, "Have faith." Especially if you're suffering or if you're going through grieving or something, somebody would come up to you and say, "Have faith." Or some people would actually say, "Just believe." I think Walt Disney does that, doesn't he? Just believe. What does that mean? What does it mean to have faith and just believe? Faith, just like love, cannot stand alone by itself. It has to be grounded in something. Because if I just said to you, "I love," you'd say, like, you're an idiot. I would say, "I love." And you'd say, you'd ask me, "Yeah, what? What do you love?" And if I said, "I love sushi," then it makes sense. That there has to be an object of that love. That it has to be grounded in something. You have to love an object or a person. In the same manner, faith by itself is meaningless. It has to have an object. You have to say, "I have faith in this thing or this person who promised me this thing." Otherwise, faith is ambiguous. It's vague. It doesn't mean anything. So when a child says, I have faith that I'm going to fly, and it jumps off a building, we call that wishful thinking. We find that that's just being like New Age hocus pocus. Because what faith does he have? Faith in what? Now, if an engineer or Tony Stark says, I have faith that I can fly, we know that what he's really saying is that I have faith in the technology that I will create because I'm so smart, and he becomes Iron Man and he does fly. Right? That means that he's placing his faith on something or some person. Now, when Jesus says to the woman, or says to Jairus, just believe, just have faith, Jesus is not just saying, have this ambiguous cloud of stuff called faith or believe. What Jesus is saying that you need to believe in me. You need to have faith in me. Because I am more than just a teacher. I'm more than just a prophet. I'm more than just a sage. Jesus is in essence saying that I am God, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. Believe in what I can do in your situation, your desperate, hopeless situation. What we believe Jesus to be makes a huge difference in our lives. I still remember about 4 years ago, healthy old me was going about doing my business, and the doctor told me I was very sick. I said, I don't feel sick. The doctor says, you're very ill. I said, I don't feel ill. I feel perfect, except with this little lump on my neck. The doctor told me, you have cancer, and you're dying. I said, no, I'm not dying. I feel fine. But alas, I went to different doctors, and they said, yes, you have cancer, a blood cancer, and it's very aggressive. You don't treat it. And I even asked some of the doctors, what if I don't treat it? Because I feel fine. They said, why would you do that? I said, because I feel fine. They said, well, then you will surely die. Well, what ensued afterwards was that I went into depression. I felt really very strange. I lost my faith. Even though I was a pastor, I was a Christian for many years. I had been a Christian for many years. Nothing really mattered to me except life and death. Now, all the petty things that we care about, where I'm going to eat my next meal, who are some of the people I'm going to call my friends, coming to prepare for a sermon, guess what? None of those things really mattered anymore. There's only one thing in my mind, it was death. And more than anything else, I wanted to know how I'm going to face death. Of course, I'm going to fight this cancer and do all that stuff, but what if I cannot fight? And now the doctors kind of reassured me and say, yeah, most likely you'll live because, no, you're young and you're healthy and there's like a 1 out of 5 chances you're going to survive. No, he's going to say like 4 out of 5 chances you're going to survive. But I'm thinking, what if I'm that 1 out of 5, right? I'm going to die. I started to fear. I started to get really scared because normally we don't think about death because we feel that we're going to live forever. But suddenly my mortality became very apparent and very obvious, and it was staring me right in my eyes. And I had to think, what would happen if I died today? Would I really go to heaven as the Bible says I would? What if all this was just a lie? I started to fret and started to fear what's going to happen to my wife, what's going to happen to my family, what's going to happen to my memory. Am I even going to care because when I die, would I just totally cease to exist? Would I have no conscience whatsoever anymore? And I started to really start get very sad and very depressed because then what is the meaning of life if at the end we just die? And yes, I lost my faith and I started to really doubt everything that I had learned, everything I had taught other people. And after a while, I was just going crazy. I was just so fearful that I would die. And I had to look again and reexamine my life and all the things I really believe in to see if I can find any help and any assurance. And of course, I looked again to Jesus. And I realized that, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. But so what if I, in the end, I just die and none of this would make any sense anyway? And I started to look at Jesus and all the things that he said he was in the Bible. And finally came upon this one claim, that Jesus died and came back to life. Now, this one thing about Jesus separates him from any other religious figure. Sets him apart from any other human being. Because Muhammad was a great teacher. Maybe. Muhammad was a great teacher, but he died. Confucius died. Siddhartha died. Every person who told us this is the meaning of life has died, except Jesus died and he came back from the dead, and nobody was there to refute it. Up to this day, nobody could refute this fact that Jesus somehow came back to life. Of course, there are many people who try to dispute this. And I have to ask myself again, if Jesus did die and come back from to life, that means that he has conquered the grave. That means that everything he's told us about life, about love, everything is true. That means I no longer need to fear death. Now, at that point in life, I had to recommit myself to this belief that Jesus conquered death. He is God. And when that actually happened in my life, when I actually did that, I suddenly had peace, no longer feared, because I realized whom I believed in. And if fear is not the final enemy, I don't know what is. Or death is not the final enemy, I don't know what is. And I realized there is hope. That after I die, I'm going to go to where Jesus tells me to go. That I would have life. I would find life because I've trusted in Jesus, who's my Lord. Jesus is risen. He's not just a teacher. Now, you might be thinking, well, Ian, you're not dead yet. You were sick, but then you were talking about all these hopeless situations, but yours is not quite hopeless. And you're thinking, hey, my situation is hopeless. Totally done, a done deal. Just like this story here. And you're actually resound more. Your heart resounds more with these last two words in that statement. Anymore. Why bother the teacher anymore? Anymore, you are actually thinking, what can Jesus really do? Because in my situation, it's totally hopeless. Now, as in Jairus' case, now before Jairus found Jesus, maybe all the people in Jairus' house were saying, yeah, you want to go look for that Jesus? It's kind of strange, you know, he teaches kind of strange teachings. He's this rabbi who's like a renegade, and the Pharisees don't like him and all that stuff. But if you really need to find him, yeah, maybe you could go and bother him a little bit. Maybe he would actually heal your daughter, because we've heard all these stories. But then the daughter died. Final. It was that was the last nail in the coffin. Bang. She's dead. No more hope. Before you had a sliver of hope, Jairus, maybe if you get Jesus into your house, maybe he could have raised this daughter and helped her and get her well. But now she is dead. Nobody has ever seen anybody raise somebody from the dead because they're dead. Unless you go like, I mean, that did not happen because Jesus just kind of lifted the girl up. But some of us are feeling that situation. We're resounding with that situation because that is like our situation we're thinking about right now. It's hopeless because it's a done deal. The last nail has been driven through the coffin and there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's hopeless. Now, the late Mrs. Claire Booth Luce, former U.S. Congresswoman and playwright, had said these words, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." Our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of surprises. Because God surprised Jairus. They never expected this girl to live because she had died. Yet God surprised them with a true miracle. Now let me ask you, what was the miracle that took place at Jairus' house? Anyone? Raising the little girl, right? Was that the true miracle? Because if we only see that as a true miracle, that Jesus goes to this little girl and says, "Talitha koum," and brings her back to life, then I think we have totally missed the point. That was not the true miracle. Because if that were the true miracle, I would ask you, okay, where is that girl now? Well, where is the girl now? Yeah, she's dead now. Because I don't see a little girl running around saying, hey, I was that little girl that Jesus raised like 2,000 years ago. But she would be a very old girl, okay? She died. Eventually, she died. Which means that, does that mean that Jesus' miracle was stupid? Yeah, why raise a 12-year-old girl when she's going to die when she's like 80? When she died, I'm pretty sure other people prayed for her when she was like 80 years old or, I don't know, 60 or 30. I don't know. But later on, that girl died. When that girl was dying, I'm pretty sure somebody else came by. Maybe the parents were still there. Maybe they were not. But I'm pretty sure her husband or maybe her friends, her children would have been there praying, Jesus, can you do the same thing again? But eventually she died, and hearts were broken because she died. She died again. The true miracle is not just raising this girl back to life. It's doing something in this girl's life and doing something in Jairus' life that will never be forgotten. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that this girl, this little girl, 12-year-old girl who got raised from the dead, her life would be totally changed from that point on. I doubt she would ever be afraid of death ever again. And I doubt that Jairus would ever be afraid of death ever again. Because to have Jesus come to your house and raise you from the dead demonstrates that Jesus is the Lord of life and Jesus can provide safety and comfort even after we die. I'm pretty sure the girl would live a totally different life, realizing that I just need Jesus. And so many people in this world, we hang on to life. We will do everything to hang on to life. We will try to take all these different medications and herbal supplements, try to extend our lives just a little bit longer because we do not want to die. Because we fear death. And here we have a little girl who's been touched by God in such a way. And how can you deny that in your life when Jesus has come and brought you back from the grave? And how can Jairus, who has seen that, ever live differently? That is the true miracle. And if there were actually a central verse in this Bible, if there's a central verse in this passage, I would say it's verse 34, where Jesus says to the woman who'd been bleeding, is now healed. Because eventually that woman died too. Do you realize that? Christians die. God never promised that he would always come and heal us. That every time we asked him to help us, he would always fix things. That he would raise people from the dead. Otherwise, there would be no dead Christians. But the fact is, we look around, Christians die. Because God never promised that Christians won't die, that Christians won't get sick. Or when we get sick, when we pray, that God would always raise them back up. God never promised that, but God promises one thing. He promises that he would never leave us when we trust in him. And he promised that he would always be there to give us peace and that God would save us. That God would give us salvation, a right relationship with God, so that eternally we wouldn't have to worry. That there will be no fear of anything because perfect love casts out all fear. And the central verse in this passage is actually verse 34, where Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith, your belief placed in the right place, in me, your faith has, number one, healed you. That word heal, the Greek word sozo, means more than just like a doctor healing somebody. It means saving. Your faith has not only just healed you from your illness, it has saved you. Then he gives her the blessing, shalom. Go in peace, he says, which really means shalom. As Jews would say to one another, shalom, and even as Muslims, Arabs would say, salam alaikum, salam, shalom. It means more than just an absence of inner turmoil. True shalom, true peace means a good relationship with God and with the world. This is what the woman got because of her faith in Jesus. She was saved. She was able to ascertain true peace. And she was freed from her suffering. Not just her physical pain, but her relationships with other people and her relationship with God. She is freed from suffering. That is the promise given to anyone who trusts and believes in Jesus. Indeed, sometimes to go to him and pray, God, can you help heal me from this illness? He might say yes. But sometimes he might say no. Or if you go to God because you know somebody who's very close to you is dying, and you ask God, can you heal this person? Raise this person from the dead? And I remember when my mother was stricken with cancer. Yeah, I come from a family with, well, just my mom and me. When she was diagnosed with lung cancer, I was already a Christian, so I went to God and said, God, I'm your servant. Won't you do this to my mom? Won't you kind of just heal her? Raise her back to life? God answered that prayer, but his answer was no. Eventually, my mother passed on because people die, even Christian people. But what I did not expect was that my mother, before she died, would come to know Jesus Christ as her own Lord, her own Savior, that she would find salvation, that she would find peace with God, and she would find freedom from her suffering. Because when she trusted in Jesus, and there are many stories, and more than I can tell you, where she was suffering with her lung cancer, and she was in anguish, and I told her, Mom, when you're in anguish, call in the name of Jesus. And one morning she said, Ian, last night I was really uncomfortable. I couldn't breathe, and I didn't know what to do. So I took your advice, and I just said, Jesus, 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 and Jesus. And she told me, guess what? I started to calm down, and I felt a lot better. Sometimes God surprises us. We expect him to do one thing because this is all we know, and this is what we would say, this is hopeful. To do anything else would be hopeless. And God totally gives us a third option. Because he never promised that everything is going to go smoothly or just the way that we wanted it. God doesn't always heal, doesn't always fix, doesn't always raise from the dead. But he promises us that he will save us. He will free us. And he will give us peace. Don't limit God. God can do something in our lives. What we might need today, you might be thinking, I need this right now, Jesus. That is your felt need. It might not be your real need. A little child may come to you and say, I need candy. That is their felt need. But if you are a loving parent or a loving sibling, you know that their real need is really true nourishment. You might give them, I don't know, a 1,000-year-old egg. I don't know, give them true food. Well, maybe not a 1,000-year-old egg, but you might give them a bowl of rice, a sandwich. And they say, that's not what I need. Well, because that is only their felt need. They feel they need candy, but they truly need sustenance. So today we might be in a hopeless situation. You feel that there's only one way out, but God says, no, there is another way out. When you come and trust in me, just believe. Something will happen. And yet I've been talking to some people in our church, and they say that, how come God never shows up in my life? All these people have testimonies. Whenever there's a testimony time, Gabriel will always go up and tell about how God has been faithful in his life. Or in the youth group, when we actually have testimony time, always there will be people who stand up and say, oh, God did this in my life. And this one person said, like, how come God never does anything in my life? Because along with faith, along with belief, there's obedience. When Jesus says, do this, and we say, no, I'm not going to do it. Is there going to be a testimony? Is God going to prove himself faithful? I seriously doubt it. if Jairus had stopped there, when the people in his household, people that he trusted, his servants, who came and said, "The daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And yet Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." If Jairus had stopped there and said, "Jesus, my daughter is dead, back away. I need to go home and take care of the funeral stuff," there would be no testimony. There would be no story in Mark 5. In the same manner, many of us ask, how come God is not real in my life? God, how come God has not shown up in my life? It's not because God is not real. It's because sometimes we do not obey. Because along with trust, along with belief, along with faith, there has to be an accompanying obedience. Some people say, "Show me God and then I will believe." But here Jesus says, "Believe, and then you will see God work in your life." Why bother the teacher anymore? Because Jesus bothers to come to us. Because Jesus is not just a teacher. Because Jesus does more than what we expect. Don't be afraid or lose hope for those of us who are going through a rough time right now, or there's a situation in your life that you're just feeling despair. Bring that to God. Bring that to Jesus. Even later on as we sing a response song, in your mind, in your heart, bring that to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'll trust you. Because you told me to believe in you. Not just have faith, this ambiguous cloud of stuff, but to really bank my trust on you because you are the creator, the author, and the finisher of my faith. So I'll bring that before you and I'll see what you can do with that. And in the process, allow me to experience you in my life." Let us pray. God, this morning, some of us